this morning, I just culture is definitely having its way, not just in the secular realm, but also with believers who follow Jesus Christ. It's been some time since I first read this, but this piece was speaking about the difficulties facing the congregations in the UK. And the article opened up with this paragraph about the condition of many Anglican congregations. The article says, church in Britain are a toxic cocktail of bullying and terror as parish priests struggle to lead congregations dominated by their neurotic worships who spread havoc with gossip and manipulation. This is how this person is describing this church there in Britain. And the article said that peace and love are desperately short supply in pews, and that increasing numbers of clergy are succumbing to a new illness dubbed irritable clergy syndrome. Well, we all get a little irritable sometimes, right? But we need to focus. We need to focus on what's right with the church instead of what's wrong with the church. I think so often it's easy to pull the negative, you know. But this morning I want to talk about what's right with the church. Now, I believe with all my heart that when churches are healthy and functioning as God intended us to function, the environment changes. It's a wonderful environment and in a way of maintaining camaraderie with brothers and sisters in Christ, a way of learning the truth and what He has in His Word, growing one another, nurturing one another in His Word. One of the best paragraphs in the Bible on this is in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. And we're going to, if you want to, go ahead and open your Bibles to that passage. That's where we're going to be at for the remainder of our time this morning. When we look at this, we're going to look at this in two different sections. I don't necessarily want to repeat everything. But as we look at this, as we look at the first portion of this scripture, it's based on the premise of our church. The premise is that we are friends of God. When we look at this first portion of scripture, follow along with me. On verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. These verses 19 through 21 present the premise in this passage. We can live in God's direct presence. And I tell you, that's not something to take lightly. Like back in the day, like Old Covenant back in the day, that was not happening. Just, you couldn't even mention God's name. That's how serious things were, right? And so it got to a point where, remember when Moses, he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and then he stops at Mount Sinai, and Yahweh gives him directions. He said, okay, this is how I want my tabernacle to be built. This place where I will sit, this is how it is to be constructed. These are the rules that everyone will abide by in governing this house, my house. And in the most innermost part of this sanctuary is called the Holy of Holies. The song, Holy of Holies. That's where God was known to reside, that we could deal with, that he is right there. That's his spot. Only one person got to go into the Holy of Holies. One person, one priest, one time, once a year. That Day of Atonement, it is called. And I find it rather amazing that, well, it's not amazing, but you had to, as a priest, you had to have all your stuff all together, right? Because as you went in, the priests, they would tie like a rope around their foot. And so, like, if they got into it, because they might have been one thing in front of everybody here, but God, Yahweh, knew how they really were. You really were. So if you went to the Holy Holies and you weren't representing well, you were being pulled out by that rope because you were succumbed to the Holy of Holies. You can't go in there saying one thing and being another. God was there. Here the high priest would bring the sacrificial blood of atonement. The multitudes of Israelites, everyone surrounded there, like, oh man, I wonder what it's like inside. Have you ever been like that? Like, ooh, I wonder what's going on like that. Some people like that, like, you know, about the White House. I've never been to the White House. Oh, I'd like to go to the White House. I'm not that fascinated about going there, regardless of who's there. I'd rather go to the Holy Lands. I'd rather go there. I had a taste of that when I was in Turkey, and I got to see where in Antioch. I got to go to Antioch. That's where Paul and all of the disciples. That's where they huddled up in caves, and you read about it. But man, when you're there, you always wonder, I wonder what it's like in there. I don't want to spoil it for you because somebody may want to go. But I tell you what, you can't help but walk out of there a little bit different, knowing that those first disciples that met in those caves, in a tunnel of caves, it's something else. This place, this Holy of Holies, was off limits to everyone except for the high priest. But then when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn. It was ripped in half. Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two." It's not torn from the bottom up. It's torn from the top down. Jesus dying on the cross said, okay, everyone, because I have died on the cross, I've shed my blood, everyone can be in his presence now. The atonement, that atoning blood that only Jesus Christ has made it possible. And Hebrew 10 explains that Jesus is our high priest. By his blood, he made it possible to be reconciled to God. We can enter the presence of God now with faith, with the holy into the Holy of Holies. That's huge to me. And I trust that it is with you, that you don't have to go through a lot of things. You could just say, Heavenly Father, here I am. He's like, come here. I'm right here. Just come as you are. That's the premise of this passage, that the premise of our church. We are now together. We can enter into that place. Secondly, the plan for the church. We are partners with God. This is what this second part of this passage is saying. It says in verses 23 to 25, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good work, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is a habit for some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We shared that last week at the men's prayer breakfast. We said, let us not grow weary. Let us not grow tired. Let us continue to meet here, us men, on the first Saturday of the month. Same thing can be said here. Let us not grow weary of coming together and meeting, encouraging one another on. The second half of this paragraph gives the implications of this partnership. It relates to the church. We are partners. We are partners with God. You remember that verse that Jeremiah said earlier in John 15? He said he calls us friends. We're connected that way. We are here to do kingdom work here. We're partners. Did you notice there's those three times that those two words that were said three times in that passage? Let us. Three times. Let us. In verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Since we're friends of God, let's stay close to him with hearts that are true, confident in our faith, reveling in the purity Christ imparts. Secondly, we hear the second one in verse 20 and 23, where it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That he's someone you can count on. Let's cherish our doctrine and maintain integrity. Integrity. Doing the right thing when nobody's watching. That's what integrity is. Let's trust God to keep his promises. Jim Lyon, some of you may know him. He's the general director of Church of God Ministries. And when he was being courted, if you will, asked to take on the job as a general director of Church of God Ministries. Now, granted, he had been a pastor almost some 40 years now. He'd only been at two churches, one in Seattle and one in Anderson. And so he really likes the pastoring gig. And so he was almost looking for an excuse to tell this position, these people, these 40 people who sit on this board. He wanted a reason to say, well, no. He wanted a way out. So he said to these, they asked him all these questions, and after they're done asking him questions, he says, "Well, I have something for you." And that's not the norm, right? When you're being interviewed, you turn it back around, like, "Well, I have this question. I have a homework assignment for you." And so in this homework assignment, he goes, I want all 40 of you to go home tonight, pray, and come back tomorrow with 5 non-negotiable things. Non-negotiable regarding following Jesus Christ. 5 non-negotiables. What are we about? Who are we saying we are? Who are we saying we are? And he said 5, and he didn't want to give them any more than that. Just 5. And just knew that it was going to be all over the map. People are going to say this. I mean, 40 people. It's good if we can get 5 people to agree on 5 things, right? I better be careful. I want to keep my job. So, but 40 people to come up with 5 things. Just as I was amazed this morning at, you know, the song selection and the scripture that we shared, he was amazed when all 40 of them, not collaborating, came back with the 5 non-negotiables. The 5 non-negotiables. And he thought it should be clear that everybody should know what they are. They need to be simple, simplistic, something we can remember. So the 5 non-negotiables, that Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit, holiness, that's number 2. The unity of body, the great commandment, and the supremacy of Scripture. Jim Lyons said, he goes, Jesus is Lord. The singularity, the exclusivity, the divinity of the one Lord Jesus stood tall. The bread of life, the water of life, the Lamb of God, the way, the truth, and the life. The one mediator between God and humankind. The Lord of lords and the King of kings. The Son of Man, the Son of God. The Word became flesh. The name in which every knee shall bow. Jesus is the subject. About his supremacy, there is no dispute in the church. It's non-negotiable. Then there is the holiness. The person, the work, the holy, the power of the Holy Spirit is fundamental to who we are as a people. We are unabashedly own the truth that Spirit can transform us, possess us, equip us, and empower us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us, makes us holy, sets us apart from sacred service, and seals us for eternity's sake. It is the Spirit that convicts us of sin and enables us to overcome sin. It is the Holy Spirit that can breathe supernatural gifts into us. For Jesus' sake, he is the comforter promised by Jesus and witness for our Redeemer. There's no debating this. This is a non-negotiable. This Holy Spirit, it defines us. In unity, we are a people uniquely called by God to be a catalyst for Christian unity, believing that division of the body of Christ is hell's greatest weapon to thwart heaven's end. In this world, we are convinced that the splintering of the body is not the Lord's work, but the enemy's. We believe that hell trembles at the prospect of people united, redeemed by the blood, possessed by the Spirit. Unity is not for us an also ran to-do list of God, but a primarily driver of who and why we are called out. We are not spending time arguing about this point either. 4th, the great commandment. Love God with your whole self and love your neighbors as yourself. The scripture tells us this is the sum of the law and the prophets. When a teacher of the law sought to test Jesus in Luke 10, asking, What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus asked him what he read in Scripture. When the man replied with the great commandments, Jesus approved, saying, "You have answered well. Do this and you will live." It was this exchange that birthed the parable of the Good Samaritan. As a people in the pursuit of holiness, the great commandment calls us. We are not wondering whether or not they are key. We are not searching for better lights. And lastly, he says, the supremacy of Scripture. We are a people of the book, the good book, the Holy Bible, the Old Testaments, supernaturally inspired, preserved across time, cultures, and continents, delivered to us useful for reproof and instruction for righteousness. The Scripture is our backstop, the ultimate field of inquiry and judgment, the measure of conduct, faith, and practice. Whatever question, whatever test, whatever comes before us in the end, it is Scripture above all other disciplines that informs and defines us. We are not wrestling with that either. Those five things. The non-negotiable. Those are the things that we are to carry with us. Ones that we should be able to speak to. Thirdly, the last let us, and in verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, let's be faithful to becoming positive influences in our local body, being devoted, being faithful in attendance. Whether it's the women's fellowship that meets, their luncheon, you know, there's a big whoo-hoo about it all. And I can't help but think that our Heavenly Father is doing the same thing. Whoo-hoo, all right, thank you. I appreciate you. I love you, ladies. Please do not stop. Continue to meet. It's just a thing, it seems like. You know, you have like a big event, like the CWC had this big conference, and everybody gets like what I call born again hard, you know, who's like, all right, onward, Christian soldiers, you know, we're all pumped up. And then we get back home. Man, you should have been there. It was a great time. And then week two, man, that was a great time. Man, I wonder what everybody else is doing. Then week three is like, man, we just kind of like kicked that whole time to the curb. And Father's like saying, don't kick meeting with one another to the curb. Continue to meet. The men's group, we were talking about traditions and things of the past that have slowly kind of gone away, you know, and maybe we're doing things different too. You know, I mean, because I just remember growing up every Wednesday, that's prayer meeting. You had to be. That was just as important as Sunday. You had to be there. And don't think you can go to church just in the morning. You went to church in the evening too. Right? We need to be consistent. Our ministry needs to be consistent. I read of a pastor who was worried that things weren't going well in his congregation, in his church. And he went up to one of his board members and he asked, what's wrong with our church? Is it ignorance or apathy? And the board member replied, I don't know, and I don't care. Ouch. I don't know, and I don't care. I can say with confidence that I do care about this body. I do care about the members of this family. And the members of this family that I know well would drop everything in a moment to come help another brother or sister. Whether it's something personal or spiritual. Let me close. It's really easy to complain. It's real easy to complain. After all, we're made up of people of various levels of maturity. We come from different backgrounds with diverse opinions. But let's take a biblical positive approach. We've been called to live in the very presence of God Himself. In His presence. We're allowed to boldly enter into the Holy of Holies and be friends with the one true God. That's huge to me, and it should be huge to you, that He's not some God who's a distant God, that He's a God who is right here for me and for you. I would say, let us hold firmly to our faith. Let's consider one another, how we can stimulate one another, how we can spur one another on. It's important that we do that. It's important to me, and I certainly hope that's important to you. Let me close with this illustration. There's a guy named Clarence McCartney, and he once told a man who had a dream, and it was a city that was filled with these big notable buildings. They were, if you will, the cat's meow. the streets were clean. Just all of the intricate work that went into building this city. It was huge. But in the city, there along the road was a humble structure which men and women came in and out of. And in this man's dream, 100 years forward, he sees that same city, but it's different. The old buildings have been crushed, been mowed over. Now there's new buildings have been erected, looking even more grandeur than what it looked before. And just like, oh, just jaw-dropping, gorgeous, this city. And yet there was still this small white structure which people were going into and out of with joy on their faces. In the same dream now, he fast forwards now 1,000 years. Never thought a city could look the way it did. Just stood there with your mouth wide open. Just like, look at how beautiful this place is. The architect, all of it was something else. But there was still that small building along the roadside which men and women and children were coming and going with joy and satisfaction on their faces. And someone came up to a man in his dream. He says, what is this place? He asked the stranger, what is this one small building? It hasn't changed. Everything around it has. And the stranger answers, that represents the church. The house of God. Cities and societies rise and fall. But the church, hear me now, the church, not the building, not the structure, but the church remains steadfast. It'll remain steadfast through the ages. We are the church along the side of the road to assist those who who knew Jesus. That's our part in the play. We are to be kingdom builders here on earth. So, Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that we would be just that. In whatever we do, and we give you all the glory. We thank you for opportunities, whether it's with the food pantry or with helping somebody out with their vehicle, whether it's someone come alongside another brother to move furniture and boxes. Father, I pray that people will continue to see us in action. That we are steadfast. I pray this in your name. Amen.